Let's have a word of prayer, please. Lord, as we read your word, we pray that you would open its pages to us. Open the truths that you want us to understand today, we pray. We commit ourselves to you, both in the reading and the preaching of the word. Amen. Numbers chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And then chapter 33. Chapter 33. Reading from the very first verse. We won't read the whole chapter, just portions of it. Verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then down to verse 5. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped at Sukkot. They departed from Sukkot and encamped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped near Migdol. They departed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham, and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. They departed from Dophkah and camped at Alush. They moved from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They moved from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Hibroth Hatava. They departed from Hibroth Hatava and camped at Hazeroth. In case you're wondering how long I'm going to go on with that chapter, we'll leave it there. Last Sunday, Mike Jenkins spoke to us about the dangers of getting stuck in a particular place and not moving on. And he spoke from the life of Abraham. And I really would encourage you to listen to that. It is on the website. I think that was something very even prophetic about what he had to bring to us. I want to consider something of the journeying of the children of Israel through various wildernesses that you find in chapter 33. The message will be similar in a way to what you heard last week, although I'm going to take it from a different angle. These are the journeys from Egypt into the Promised Land, and the whole of chapter 33, the book of Numbers, is a record, an exact record of those journeys and how the children of Israel moved from Egypt into the Promised Land. It begins in verse 5 with a reminder of where they had left. It says they moved from Ramesses. Ramesses is a city in Egypt. It is called a treasure city in the book of Exodus. It represents the best of the land. You find that in the book of Genesis chapter 47. But it was a city that the children of Israel had built themselves by the sweat of their brow under those Egyptian taskmasters. And that is what they had left behind. Yes, there was hardship and oppression, but there was treasure there. This was a really good place, in a sense, to dwell. And of course, later on, they think back to something of the land of Egypt which they'd left behind, and they remember the various good things. I think it would have probably included Ramesses as well. They departed from there to a place called Sukkot. This is not the Sukkot that you find elsewhere in the Old Testament. This is still in Egypt. And they then moved from Sukkot and encamped at Edom. Now, what I want to do is to pick out from this chapter, there are about six different wildernesses that are mentioned. And to get to the place of promise, to get to the place of blessing, the people of God have to go through various wildernesses. And various things happen at those times, and they describe certain things. And friends, for you and I as the people of God, God takes us through times which we may call a wilderness. And so it's important that we understand what those wildernesses represent, what they are. There are four different words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that are used for wilderness. The first word means an obscure place. And for some of us, being in a wilderness is a place where we are hidden, we feel we are in obscurity, we feel we are non-entities, we feel that our lives are going nowhere, we are just hidden out of the way. I mean, think of John the Baptist, for example. And we read of him that he was in the desert until the day of his showing to Israel. Nobody knew him. Or if they had, they'd have forgotten about him. And then God had his appointed time for bringing him out into public, into the public eye. The second word means a plain or a level place. Now, a wilderness can be like this. It basically is describing a place, a time in our lives when everything is flat. Everything is boring. There are no ups, there are no downs. Everything's just plain boring. That can be a wilderness too. The third word literally means a valley. And it's those times when we descend into something, when we experience something of darkness, where we experience something of difficulty and depression. And the fourth word in the Hebrew means a circle or a circuit. It describes basically going on a treadmill, going round and round in circles. And sometimes life can be like that as well. We feel as if we're going nowhere. Well, the first wilderness that is mentioned to us in this chapter, verse 33, is there in verse 6 and there in verse 8. It's called the wilderness of Etham, and it is significant because of the places that are there. And this is where Israel moved away from Egyptian territory through the Red Sea to begin their journey into the Promised Land. And so we read of this place Pahahiroth, verse 7, and we read of Baal Zephon, and we read of Migdol in verse 7. This passage, which we describe in much more detail in Exodus chapter 14, has been brought to the attention of many believers in the country, describing the British exit from the European Union. At least not describing, but it's certainly very relevant to it. Pahahiroth means mouth of caverns or gorges or mouth of anger or wrath. It's a place where there is a seeing that there is real danger, there is real darkness, and there is a hemming in. Baal Zephon means Lord of the Destroyer or of Winter. So again, this is describing a place where we are under demonic powers, where there is darkness and gloominess and death. Friends, the journey of the children of Israel began from those places. Now, they were actually camped in Migdol, and Migdol means a tower. So from that tower, that vantage point, they actually saw the reality of the kind of places that were round about them. And it was only by passing through the Red Sea that God could bring a victory and a deliverance for them. And friends, without wanting to go on at length about it, because it's already been mentioned this morning as well, but we need to have God's perspective on what has happened to our country over the last few days and over the last few years even. We have been hemmed in. We have been trapped. We've had the prospect of darkness. And I would suggest even increasingly we will see something of the wrath of God coming upon the European Union. That is, if that prophecy from David Noakes is correct, and I believe it is. But it's only as we get into the place of that tower that we really begin to see things from God's point of view. I think it's a great sadness that there are so many Christians up and down the UK who simply do not see this. It's very tragic. But God wants to bring us, of course, out of this place where we are under the influence of demonic powers. And in a sense, this is what Passover is, of course, what it represents, the breaking of bread, as we've been remembering today already. We've come out from under the bondage of sin with the prospect of coming into all the good purposes that the Lord has for us. But it doesn't stop there, because this wilderness, it says, verse 8, they passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Ethan, and camped at Marah. Now, there's much I really could bring today, and I'm, in a sense, going just to do an overview of some of the journeying up to a certain point. We'll just see how far we get. But I won't go into the detail unless I really feel from the Lord that I should do so. But I'll try and give you the references, and then you can look them up for yourselves. And I hope that you'll be good Bible students and do that. And here is the first one. They camped at Marah. And this you will find at the end of Exodus chapter 15. And this word means bitter. And it describes the time in the history of the children of Israel when they came to a place, perhaps euphoric and over the moon as to what God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt. They come to this place and they could not drink of the water, and it was bitter. As far as the UK is concerned, I don't know quite where God is going to take us, but I do sense that we're going to have challenges and difficulties ahead. And certainly some situations will be bitter for us. The question is, how are we going to respond? But as far as us as the people of God is concerned, there are times that God brings us into situations which leave a bitter taste in the mouth. There are times when God exposes us to certain situations where our hearts begin to reveal a kind of a bitterness. Wrong attitudes, even resentments. And that's exactly what happened here with the children of Israel. Because having seen the water and tried it and they couldn't drink it, having said, well, God brought us, instead of saying, God brought us through the Red Sea, God can do something about this situation. Now, what do? They murmur against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And very often, when we come to difficulties, particularly corporately and challenges, if you are not happy, if you feel that God in your journey, in our journey together, is taking us into a place which we'd rather not be, what do? We start to murmur. We start to grumble. And it's very often against the leadership. I would remind you, if I need to remind you, that John Hayward, when he came to preach here some months ago now, sensed from the Lord that there was that kind of mild murmuring that was going on. I only mention it because to encourage you, it's not a good attitude. Deal with it. And how do you deal with it? You look and see what Exodus 15 holds. Moses said, Lord, what am I going to do about this? And God showed him a tree. And the tree was cut down, went into the water, and the bitter waters were made sweet. What is this teaching us? It's telling us that there is a tree that has been cut down. At least a man on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ. His crucifixion, his death, is the way, is the means by which any bitter situation can be made sweet. So friends, if basically there's murmuring, apply the cross to it. Put it to death. Recognize that as a Christian you've been crucified with Christ. Let the Lord deal with it, and then the situation can even start to become something of sweetness to you. And so they move then on, following it through, from Marah. They move from Marah, and again you find this in Exodus 15. They came to Elim. Elim means palm trees. Palm trees, 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. What a place of blessing. And thank God it's not all difficulties and hardships and bitterness. There's plenty of blessing along the way. And so they move from there and they come to the second wilderness, which is there in verse 11. It's called the wilderness of Sin. This is nothing to do with the lawless rebelliousness of human nature. It's not that kind of sin. It's the sin from which the word Sinai comes. And this sin means clay or mire. And there are various places here that they move through, which you don't find in the book of Exodus. Dophka, and the place called Alush as well. I think we'll move on from those, because they then move from there to a place at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Same kind of problem. Only this time, the solution is different in Exodus chapter 17. This time, the solution is that Moses was told to go and strike. No, he wasn't. He was told to speak to a rock. And then he was told to strike it. Sorry, he was told to strike it. And then the water would come gushing out. And that is exactly what happened. And again, that is speaking about the cross. But slightly different, in a slightly different way. Because this way is speaking about Pentecost. This is speaking about the outflowing, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, which has been given to the church since the day of Pentecost, for us to drink. And so the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then he describes how those waters can be flowing, and out of our innermost being can flow rivers of living water. If Marah speaks about the work of the cross, particularly in the new birth and making those bitter waters sweet, this is speaking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, which God wants, of course, for every believer. So if you feel that you're in a place of spiritual thirst, friends, and you haven't been baptized with the Spirit, go to the Lord and ask him to pour out his Spirit upon you. Be filled with the Spirit continually, Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5. And so they move from there to Rephidim. We mustn't move too fast away from there, actually, because in Rephidim, that means resting places. And the outpouring of the Spirit produces the most wonderful rest, spiritual rest into our souls. But it's also a place where you find in Exodus chapter 17, the people tempted God. They put God to the test again because of that water. And then they are attacked by Amalek. I think the two events are very much connected. Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and it represents the kind of battle that we are under. Amalek was basically picking off the weak ones, picking off the stragglers. And God said to Moses, I'm going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation, because Amalek is, its hand is on the throne of God. And basically what the Lord is saying is to us, in our wilderness journeying, that there is a part of us, it's our old nature, that basically wants to get its hand on the throne. We want to run our own lives, thank you very much. And the Lord is saying, are you going to get stuck here? Are you going to get defeated by Amalek? Or are you going to learn the way of victory and move on? What is the way of victory? It's there for us in Exodus 17. Learn these things. Read the scriptures if you haven't done so already. But Moses goes up a mountain. He's accompanied by Aaron and Hur. And as Moses lifts up his hands, the battle in the valley is won by Joshua and the people. Joshua is the captaining the armies in the valley. But the battle is being won in the heavenly places. That's the picture of the whole thing. By Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands. This is a picture of corporate prayer. And friends, we must learn this. The battle against the flesh will not be won unless you have a place of prayer. It's there that the battle is won. It's there in the place of corporate prayer that the battles will be won corporately as we face certain challenges together. Well, moving on. The thing is, Amalek is picking off the weak ones. If you are weak, if you're straggling, if you're lagging behind in the faith and in your walk with the Lord, beware. There is an enemy who's out to get you. Don't put yourself in a place of danger, therefore. And so we come to the third wilderness, which is there in verse 15. It's they came into the wilderness of Sinai and they camped at Hebroth Hatava. Sinai means pointed, prickly. Actually, it's more than that. It means my thorns. It's something quite personal. It is here at Sinai that the word of God is given. And friends, these things are written for our instruction. The word of God, the giving of the word, your getting into the word is absolutely fundamental if we're going to go through the wilderness. So we're going to go through the journey that the Lord has for us, whether individually or as a church. The giving of the word. And you find all that from Exodus chapter 18, the following chapter, from Rephidim in chapter 17, Exodus 18, right through to the end of the book, indeed, and beyond. The place of this is the place where the rest of Exodus is given and the whole of Leviticus, the instruction for the Levitical priesthood, and the opening 9 or 10 chapters in the book of Numbers as well. Which brings us to Numbers chapter 9. Because in verse 15 of Numbers chapter 9, the first reading that we had, the tabernacle by this time has now been erected. I'm cutting a very long story short, missing out all sorts of detail. But while they're in the wilderness of Sinai, the instructions are given for the tabernacle. It is built over some period of time. And then the glory of the Lord, represented by this cloud, comes down on the tabernacle. And I'm sure it was very clear to you the way that the children of Israel were going to have to go through the wildernesses that they were going to go through into the promised land. They had to, first of all, to keep their eyes and their attention on that cloud. It represented the presence of God. My friend, if you get your eyes off the presence of God, you will not know how and when God is going to move you forward. And as a church, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. There are times, whether it's here it says for a month or for a year, that we stay in one place. And so the danger is that we all get very, very settled. We like it here in Shalford Village Hall. We like it here in the Bethel Rooms. We like it with the leadership that we've got, don't we? We like it, etc. And so we kind of settle down and actually unaware of the fact that the cloud is beginning to move on. And friends, we need to discern that move of the cloud. It represents the presence of God. And if we're going to be in a place where God is going to bless us with his presence and something of his glory, rather than being like the Laodicean church, thinking that we've got everything and actually God, the Lord Jesus has moved out, and we're utterly deceiving ourselves. If we're going to know the presence of God, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and go when he goes. And friends, that's not easy, particularly if it's a 2-day trip. You know, we arrive somewhere, we think, oh, we've got there's a new meeting, or there's a, you know, something's a bit different. And so we settle down for a little bit and we think, oh, I'll just get used to this. And we've hardly even had time to breathe and the cloud is moving on again. Friends, I don't know what's going to happen to us as a country over the next year, whether we're going to be in for a roller coaster. I really do not know. I don't know what life's going to hold for us as a church. But where the cloud is saying move on, we need to move on. And friend, part of the challenge to our own flesh is that if you're the kind of person who actually says, I like it here, I'm going to settle. If you're the kind of person who does not like change, and in a sense that is true for us all, and that's not to say that all change is good. I'm not advocating change for change's sake. Please understand me. But I am saying that if God is moving us on, then we need to be willing to move on. And even if it's a situation where there are prickles, where there are thorns, be willing to move on. Keep your focus on the Lord. And it says at the end of chapter 9, they kept the command of the Lord at the hand of Moses. And it's what God is commanding us that is the important thing. And friends, really, the rest of the journey is now, please bear that in mind. The tabernacle is there and the glory of God is there. So where is the Lord going to take them next? Well, moving on in chapter 33. They come to a place which actually you don't find mentioned here, but you do find it mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 10 and verse 12. And it says there that they, reading from verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And it is there in Paran that you find this place mentioned in chapter 33, which I read out, called Kibroth Hatava. And this is referring back to an incident which you have in Numbers chapter 11. And it is where, again, there's bitterness and anger from the people, and the anger of the Lord is kindled. And this time they are fed up by now with the manna that the Lord has been giving them. And that happened way back in Rephidim, Exodus chapter 60. They're fed up with what God was giving them and they wanted something more. And so they demanded quails, or they demanded meat rather than this bread, which they said was now like coriander seed. Well, they baked it in pans, they made cakes of it, the taste of it had been like waffles and honey, yummy, yummy. Now it was like castor oil. Ugh. What's happened? Has the manna changed? No, the manna's exactly the same. What's happened is the taste of the people. The people's hearts have changed. And so the anger of the Lord is kindled. And there's a very important lesson I think that all of us need to remember here, which is that God, in response to this, said, if meat is what you want, you can have it. And you will have it not for one day, nor for 2 days, nor for 3 days, but for a long time. And my memory doesn't allow me to tell me exactly how it goes on. Yes, a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you utterly loathe it, because you've despised the Lord among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever bother to come out of Egypt? There's a verse in Psalm 106, verse 15, that says they lusted. God gave them over to their heart's lust, but he sent leanness to their soul. Friend, if you and I crave something sufficiently, beware. God may give it to you. And if he does, eventually you'll loathe it. And you will get leanness to your soul. That's the challenge. And this is part of our journey. It's part of the lesson that we need to learn. That we feed on God's provision. And particularly not look back and say, Lord, why did we ever become Christians in the first place? God is able to take us into all the place of blessing and the place of promise. Kibroth Hattaava means graves of lust. Don't be a kind of a Christian who dies in the wilderness, who dies in your own lust, as it were, because you weren't willing to move on. This is the place, Numbers chapter 13, where the spies are sent out. This is the place God gives us a glimpse of the blessing and the promise that is ahead of us by his Holy Spirit. It's the place, sadly, where most of the spies, all but two of them, say we're not able to make it. And so God says at this point, right, you can spend the next part of your wilderness journey for the next 40 years, a journey of 11 days it was supposed to be, till the edge of the Jordan. It lasted 40 years, and they went round and round in circles. And really, the next names that are given to you, which we didn't read out from verse 17, right onwards, really as far as, well, most of it up to about verse 49, these are names of places that you don't find in the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus or in the book of Numbers. They are the names of the places where the children of Israel just remained in the wilderness. How tragic. And so in chapter 33 and verse 36, we come to the next area where they move. This time it's the wilderness of Zin, not to be confused with Sin or Sinai. And this also means thorn. It's also known as the place called Kadesh, which means consecrated or set apart for a purpose. And certainly I think there's a significance in that name, is that God wants to instruct us that we are set apart for him. We're set apart for a purpose, for his purposes for our lives. It is while they're here, moving on to verse 38, that Aaron dies. It is here that there is a further test, this time on for Moses. This time he's told to speak to the rock. Again, there is no water. Why is he told to speak this time rather than to strike it? Well, the striking of the rock is representative of the cross. That only happened once, and it needed only to have happened once. All that happens now is that command is given for the water to come out, and it came up. But he didn't do that. He smote the rock in Numbers chapter 20 for the second time. And for that reason, God dealt with him, had to deal with him very strongly as part of the leadership, the leader of the children of Israel. And he failed to get into the place of promise along with Aaron and Miriam, who died here as well. My friends, it's a mark of God's blessing when there is godly, righteous and leadership exercised in divine strength. But don't trust the leadership. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We could move on. There are all sorts of other lessons here, like verse 44. They come to the place where, again, they complain and serpents bite them. And God says to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. And everybody who looks to that snake put on a pole will live. Speaking of the cross again. God so loved the world. God loved the world in this manner is what it means. John 3:16. That whoever looks at the Son and believes on him who sent him has eternal life. Well, I don't know where you are in your journey individually. These are the kind of lessons that we need to learn as we go into the place of promise. I don't know what the Lord has for us in our journey as a church. I don't know what the Lord's going to bring to us as a country. But I do know individually and as a church anyway, that if the Lord is with us, if we keep our eyes on the cloud, God will take us and God will lead us. Don't get your eyes on the difficulty of the circumstances. Don't get your eyes on those horrible snakes that are biting you. Don't get your eyes on the leaders, on the leadership. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and the Lord will direct us. And it is the restoration of the presence of God that is desperately needed in the country at this present time. And we need to go on praying that that will happen. Shall we pray, please?